So the telephone rang, and one of the Kinney kids were at the other end of the line, and they said, "Papa, would you please buy a ticket?" And to make a really long story short, if I bought a ticket, my name would be put in a big box, and if my name was drawn, then I would be the winner. This has happened several times, and I've forgotten now what even the prizes were. But we patronized the grandkids, and we buy these tickets and things. But we put it up on the refrigerator, and I saw it several times, and I said, "Honey, I just really hope my name is drawn. I pray that my name would be drawn." And of course, our name has never been drawn. But you know, in this series of sermons on that your name has been drawn, your name has been drawn. And the last time you did something to put your name in the pot, whether it was for a free turkey or whatever, during Christmas or during Thanksgiving, you did want your name to be drawn. But praise God, your name has been drawn, and the gift has been given to you. When Kenny was born, Robin had already made her appearance in the world 2 years earlier, and she gave a homecoming gift to Kenny when Kenny was a baby brought into our house. She gave him a gift. And when you were born, God gave you a gift. And the sad thing is that many of us are not opening our gift. 1 Corinthians 12, if we would open God's word to that, we would read about spiritual gifts. Brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. And we've been told to desire these gifts and to covet spiritual gifts. Now, we can ask all we want, but it's up to the giver to give us the gift that he wants to give us. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'd like for you to bookmark this, if you will, because we will be coming back to it. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one is speaking by the Spirit of God says, who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, "Jesus be cursed," and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, say each one, turn to your neighbor and say, "That means you."
That means you.
Yes, it does. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for what? The common good, as my translation records it. So to each one of you present here and listening to me, wherever you are, a manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as who determines? He determines. So while I have coveted earnestly a particular gift, which I do not see manifestations of, it may never be given to me, but still I covet it, I desire it, and he might decide to give it to me. But we are told to desire and covet the spiritual gifts. At the last session, we left with the word prophecy ringing in our ears, and I'd like for you to either listen or turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:20. 1 Thessalonians 5:20. And the scripture says, "Do not treat prophecies with contempt." So when we hear prophecies, as we studied last session, words of God through a person in English to us, we must not take them lightly, or the word here is do not treat them with contempt. In other words, we must reverence them. And back to 1 Corinthians 14:22, just listen to the word as it says, Tongues then are a sign not for believers but for the unbelievers. Prophecy, which we looked at last time, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So we all have one spiritual gift. We've spent 2 hours talking about these spiritual gifts now. How many of you, with the uplifted hand, can say, I do remember one spiritual gift that we studied? I remember one. Tell me what that one you remember, Terry. Okay, Nancy, while she's thinking.
Well, you just said prophecy.
Okay, prophecy that we studied. Terry?
Gift of knowledge.
Gift of knowledge. Okay. Now, put your hands back up. You had your hands up, you remembered one. If you have not, okay, we got three hands left. Jean?
Wisdom.
Patty?
Administration.
Pastor. Now, can anybody think of another one that we haven't mentioned just to tell us? Helps? With helps comes what? Start with an S. Service?
Intercession.
Intercession? There are three that we looked at also. One starts with an E. Junior Brock?
Evangelism.
Evangelist. Giving. A spiritual gift of giving. You know, I do not have the spiritual gift of giving because every week I say, God, how much should I give? And he says, well, you know, you start with 10%. A person who has the spiritual gift of giving never has to ask. They just do it. Okay, the other one that I have here that we didn't mention in this context would be celibacy and voluntary poverty. I think we've mentioned all the other gifts. Today I want us to look at the tongues and interpretation of the tongues, and I hope you've bookmarked the Corinthian passage, chapter 12 and also 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 39, therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. So we want to talk about tongues and interpretation of tongues, but to do that and to treat it as adequately and fairly as comprehensively as we can in this time structure, I want to spend time distinguishing between the spiritual gift of tongues and the tongues that we have as a prayer language. And the best way I know to do that, and I've not heard anyone say it this way, but to me, the way I can describe that is when I in myself decide that I'm going to use my prayer language, speak in an unknown tongue, then it's coming from within me. It's like the rivers of water are coming out of me this way. From me, it's going up. But when God chooses to speak prophetically by the gift of tongues, then the tongues sort of come down. Now, as an example, in our worship, and I was so glad that you asked us to sing that one chorus in tongues, in our spiritual language, because this morning when you and I were praying, I said, I think I'm going to ask Nancy to do that. Then I said, no, I'm not going to ask her to do that. And I didn't have to ask you to do that because you did that. Now, that was an example of, she said, let's do it if you want to, and we who wanted to say, well, okay, I'm just going to praise God. I'm going to sing that song. What was the name of it? Well, anyway, I was going to try to show you. But anyway, whatever it was sort of hard to hit my words with that song tune. But that was okay, too, because we were doing what our worship leader had asked us to do. We were asked to speak in our prayer language, to use our tongues, and it was coming from us inside of me. But later in the service, when the Lord came down in tongues, it did not originate with me. I mean, I didn't even really want to do it. But after I realized that I should do it, I decided I better do it. And so that was the tongues coming down. That's an easy way that I know how to explain it. Your prayer language, your devotional tongues are coming out of you, and the prophetic gift that we're looking at now with the spiritual gift of prophecy, it comes down in the tongues. Mark 16:17. These signs shall follow them that believe. Any believers here? Okay. In my name, they will cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues. So we nail down the difference between every Christian can experience this devotional language or the prayer language, and it is in a sense something that God has allowed us to do. But we have to differentiate between the devotional tongues, the prayer language, and the prophetic word. Ephesians 6:18, pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. In Jude 20, but you, beloved, build yourself up on your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Acts. Easy book to find. Acts, there are three groups of scriptures here. The first is Acts 2, verse 1 through 13. And here, without reading it, the context is that the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 13 is the story many of you are familiar with. We will pass the story to go to verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you," because they just heard these people speaking in tongues. "Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women," that's important, "I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." So here we have words related to the gift of prophecy, the spiritual gift of prophecy. A few pages over, in Acts chapter 10, verse 44. Acts 10, 44. Here we have the devotional type tongues. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished." Why? "That the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God." Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." And in this case, though it is not in all cases, when they received the Holy Ghost, they had the accompanying signs of speaking in tongues. This is the devotional. But then in Acts 19, we have a combination of both devotional, your prayer language, and in prophecy. Acts 19, 1 through 7. "While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior, arrived at Ephesus," reading chapter 19 of Acts. "There he found some disciples, and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now remember John 3:16, you ask for your salvation. Luke 3:16, you ask for the baptism. They said, "No. In fact, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul said, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus." And then Paul placed his hands on them, which again is not magic, because sometimes hands were laid on and sometimes hands were not laid on. But in this case, he laid hands on them. The Holy Spirit came to them, and what did they do? They spoke in tongues, and they prophesied, which I think it would be a combination of the two. The spiritual gift of prophecy, speaking in tongues now, would be this: the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ, A, to speak to God in a language that they have never heard, and B, to receive and communicate an immediate message of God to his people through a divinely appointed utterance in a language they have never heard. Now, this definition comes from Peter Wagner, and he is saying here that the gift of tongues is a special ability that God has given as a gift, and he adds the A and the B. This would be the devotional tongues would be the A part, and he refers to it as a gift. Well, it is true. It is true. It is a gift of God, but it must be distinguished and separated from the spiritual gift. And then he says the B part is to receive and communicate an immediate message to God, to his people. So that's what the pastor this morning was receiving. I was receiving these words that I should communicate this message to you, and then we had the interpretation of tongues. You're still bookmarked in 1 Corinthians 12? Look at verse 10. 1 Corinthians 12, 10. It says that he is going to give to another prophecy. This is the spiritual gift of prophecy, one of the 27 spiritual gifts. Two pages over in my Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14, 26. What then shall we say, brothers, when you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation? All of these must be done for the, again, the strengthening of the church. Now, those who have a tongue and an interpretation of tongue, why do we have these? So it's for the good of the church. For here, the strengthening is the word used of the church. And then, let me just clarify the next few verses, because for some it has become a hurdle. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. And then he says in verse 29, two or three prophets should speak. Now again, remember, the spiritual gift of a prophet is different from the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues in prophetic words. Two or three prophets should speak, and the other should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn. You can all preach your sermon in tongue in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And so he's saying here, first of all, in the prophetic gift of prophecy in tongues, he is saying that you should have no more than three. And the same thing goes in verse 29 through 31. The same rule is for the prophets. And of course, they should be judged as to what they speak. Both messages, those speaking by prophets and those speaking the prophetic word, must be judged by God. And here this morning, a great example of a confirmation. Therefore, he who speaks in tongues should pray for the power to interpret, which this pastor did this morning, because I wanted the interpretation, but we had to wait. 1 Corinthians 14, 13. So if God is asking you someday to speak and to do something that you may think very foolish, you must do it, and then ask God to give you why you're doing it. Let me chase one rabbit, which is not my usual thing to do. But the other day I spoke to a guy in South Africa who said in his church service the word came to him, and he said, you know, God, I'm so bound up and I want to be so set free. I feel like sardines in a can. And so the Lord told him, first of all, the Lord said, well, how do you get sardines out of a can? And he said, well, God, you put the key in and you do what? What do? You roll. And the Lord was asking him to get down and roll. He said, no, you've got to be kidding. You've got to be kidding, Lord. Me, roll. And God said, you want to get out of the sardine can? You roll. So he opened his eyes. This is the assistant pastor. They have a lot of pastors. And so this assistant pastor opened his eyes and he saw that the senior pastor was laying prostrate on the floor, you know, before the Lord. And so he got enough courage to do it. And so he rolled over and over and over to set his spirit free. And he says, you know, I'm just getting so free now in the Lord because of that.
Is it foolish things?
Yes, he does. Okay. So when God is telling you to do something, do it even though it's foolish. And you know, I don't think God will ever have anybody totally embarrassed, at least in our church context. But as we grow, which we are certainly going to do, just do what you feel like. For example, this morning you had those words, but you were just afraid to speak out. Speak out your words, because God may be trying to help somebody else by what you say. But it takes faith. In fact, it takes more faith to speak by inspiration in English than it does in tongues, because you've got to have faith that it's going to be interpreted. And maybe you've had the feeling of words. Maybe you have the feeling of words during tongues. Afraid to speak out, it says here. And the example is that if you have this feeling, you must go out. It's like teaching a child to walk. The child stumbles, the child falls, but he's not punished for the mistakes. And so if you goof and you're out in left field when you should be in center, nobody's going to be punished for that. This is how the church moves out in faith, walking in these gifts. In case some of you have wandered down in the verse of Scripture where we just were in the 1 Corinthians 14, let me read verse 34 and 35. We read in 33, God's not an order, God of disorder, but of peace. As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. And the reason I want to spend a couple of minutes on this is that if your eyes scan down and you read that, they are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission. As the law says, if they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home. For it is just a disgrace for a woman to speak in the church. And people have taken these scriptures and they've run so fast and so far. But what he is saying here is not contradicting the fact. I repeat, it is not contradicting the fact that women were free and even encouraged to pray and prophesy in the church. Just for an example, look at 1 Corinthians 11:5. 1 Corinthians 11:5. He says, and every woman who does what? Prays or prophesies. So, you know, it was happening in the church, so we don't want to fall into an error in saying that women should not do anything in the church based upon this scripture, because in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5, it speaks about women who are doing things in the church. And then if you want a few more scriptures, let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 16. Because where would we be without women? Wouldn't even be here. Acts chapter 2, verse 16. It's a quotation from Joel. It says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all people. And just to make sure you know it's all people, it's going to be men and it's going to be women. It's going to be sons and it's going to be daughters. This we have to remember. And then while we're in Acts chapter, where were we? Acts 2. If you'll go to chapter 21 for the last scripture in Acts. Acts 21, verse 9. We read about Philip, who was the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and he had how many unmarried daughters? Four. And what did they do? They prophesied. So God is true to his word in Joel that he will pour his spirit out and women will prophesy and speak and pray and work in the church. But the scripture, the keynote of that scripture that we read was that if they are to learn anything, let me repeat, the scripture says if they are to learn anything, they're not supposed to speak in church. In other words, they can preach and pray and testify and prophesy, but if they have a question, then they need to ask their husbands at home and not in the church. It's like, for example, some woman would say, hey, honey, they're sitting somewhere, hey, honey, and ask a question. If you want to ask a question, do it at home and not in the church. So, dear ladies, well, we honor you.
Didn't they in those days, I think I've heard, the way they sat in those days, the woman sat on one side and the men sat on the other side. I've heard that too.
Right. And so they would have to.
A cultural thing.
Right. So for clarification, we made a distinction between the tongue speaking and the spiritual gifts. Every Sunday at the Community Church Fellowship, I hear people speaking in tongues. I hear that. When you're worshiping the Lord during ministry, I hear you speaking in tongues. And quite often, we hear the prophetic word. And not as often, we hear the prophetic word. But the point is, we're still speaking about the distinction between the two. When it's so clear that if you don't speak in tongues, this does not make you a second-class Christian, which has been the great fault of classical Pentecostalism, when they said, well, if you don't speak in tongues, you're a second-rate citizen. Jack Hayford, who is, I would say, the most vocal person speaking for classical Pentecostism, says in his book, The Beauty of Prayer Language, let me read one thing. He says, in regard to people advocating that you have to speak in tongues, which is a very narrow-minded initial evidence, if you please, of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he says, tongues might not be essential for a spirit-filled life, but things will go better with tongues. Because people were saying, well, I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I've asked for it. Well, if you've asked for it, you've got it, but the manifestation of it will be the speaking in tongues. So this pastor does not adhere to that philosophy, and I don't think our church does either, but there are people who do, unfortunately. But I think that the group of people, the number in that group is diminishing as the years go by. So we have the speaking in tongues that God has given us. We call it something that He's allowed us to do. It does not require any special favor from God. He has already given you permission. He's already given you permission to speak in tongues. Some say it's a real language, and I'm glad I have this in my notes, because I don't know how long I spoke in tongues, but the original unheard interpretation was very short. And then the other interpretation was a little bit longer.
Yes, but
when I got all hung up in this, when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there was a lady in our church who had the prophetic gift of tongues, and this is when I was in my agnostic kind of days, and she would say a tongue, and I recorded some of the things that she said. And I would go home, and I would time out, 27 seconds. And then I would play the English back, 10 seconds. Or a minute, in some cases. I said, that proves it, that I'm discerning the spirits here, But here, all of you look over there. I was all wrong. I'll ask one of you, for example, which I will not do, tell me what you see. Okay. And then, because I know Patty, I'll say, Patty, what do you see? You're looking over there at those three pictures.
Oh, okay.
We're for those of you who are not even here, we're pointing toward a set of three stained glass windows, which are beautifully made. And I asked one person in the congregation, "What do you see?" And they would say, "Well, I see a mountain stream. Somebody being baptized." How long did that take? 5 seconds to say. But if I ask somebody like Patty, whom I know has a natural ability of moving with colors, just take a look at this and all that, she will say, "Wow, the way it focuses in, and the hues of the purples and the mauves, and it moves into the blues." And she may take 5 minutes describing the same picture that somebody else said that I said took 5 seconds. So when you hear a prophetic word, you cannot judge the length of the interpretation by the length of the prophetic word. Making sense to you? So that is just so important. When you hear a prophetic word and you only have a couple of words to it, go ahead and give the couple of words. Terry, please. And then that will be it.
Well, what I wanted to add is, right, when you start saying those couple of words, you'll be surprised how He gives you more. I mean, you only heard quiet yourself. But if you take the step of faith in speaking those words, then He gives you more as you take the step.
Exactly. Getting in, parting the waters, like, it's so important. So when we have prophetic words spoken in tongues, and I was aware of that this morning, it sounded like sentence structure to me. You know, I came into the sentence, I started over again. And some who have been very critical about this, prophetic words in tongues, would take issue. They would say, no, it has no grammatical sentence structure, therefore it cannot be a language at all. And so they would argue, because they have listened to recordings, and then our comment to that was, well, maybe they were listening to a recording that was not academically, structurally spoken.
You know, it's interesting that you said that about how I would explain what I think.
Right.
Because many, many times when I have an interpretation for a tongue, I didn't even hear words. I really saw a picture being painted of what was being asked or required, or
okay,
what the circumstances were for or about. Or really, I will see an actual picture, and I'll describe the picture that I saw.
Okay. That's
in
good.
To interpret those tongues.
That's good. So in a nutshell, Tongues enable our spirit to communicate directly with God. These are our devotional tongues, above and beyond the power of our minds to understand. How many times have we asked people who wanted the tongues experience, just praise God in English, and then when you run out of English words, and there are only about 7 or 8 you can use, then shift gears into the spiritual, and then shift gears that way into the spirit. Because remember, we are spirit beings. We are spirit beings. I don't think we're making enough of this. And the Lord's leading me to a sermon next month, toward the end of the month, about we are spirit beings. We're all so engrossed in the physical, we forget about the spirit beings that we're in. Anyway, our tongues give us a renewed dedication and love for the Lord. It gives renewed prayer life. We get to know God more personally, I believe, as never before. It fills vacancies. It does satisfy needs. And in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5, just listen to the scripture. It says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Once again, so the results of these spiritual gifts. So when we have the spiritual gift of tongues, we need the spiritual gift of the interpretations. I think it's important to spend just a few moments on how we use our devotional tongues. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14, if you will, and I'm just going to mention them as we go down the line, and just follow quickly with me, if you will. I see here seven ways that we can use our devotional tongues to the Lord. Chapter 14, 1 Corinthians. First of all, in verse 2, he who speaks in tongues speaks not to men, but he speaks to God. And I have in my margin, hi. Hi. That's how one reason we use, a way we can use our tongues, just to say hi. Number 2, in verse 4, he that speaks in a tongue edifies the church. It's a way through prophecy that the church is edified. Number 3 is in verse 5. Again, what we're speaking about today, it is the church receives edifying. It's a way that the combination of the tongues work. Down to verse 15 is the fourth one. He says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. So this is the way we pray. And I was so encouraged and impressed when one of the ladies in the church this morning was asked to pray for a person, that it was very short in English, but then it was major in tongues. And that was the way she prayed. He says here, I will pray with my spirit. Also in verse 15 is number 5, I will sing. I will sing with the spirit. That's so good. And then in verse 16 is number 6, I will bless with the spirit. That's the best way we can bless people. Sometimes, as a man came to me once years ago in my office and wanted me to pray for a specific thing, I majored on the fact we have to pray in the Spirit. So we prayed, blessing him in the Spirit as God would do. And then the seventh is in verse 22, tongues are for a sign. So these are just some quick reasons whereby we can use our tongues. So basically we have, in coming down, we got the spiritual gift of tongues and we have the interpretation of tongues. And the spiritual gift of tongues is when God has a message that God wants this church to hear, or a group of people to hear. And so he speaks it. And then somebody says, oh, the interpretation of that tongue is given. Nancy and I went to a Charismatic Renewal Convention 1978 in Kansas City, Missouri. And there was an American Baptist pastor there who was in a small group speaking to some people, and he started prophesying, and the tongue was, wow, it sounded like Japanese, this man said. And he said, this happened to you often? He says, well, on occasions it comes out that way in Japanese. And he spoke to a man who had just returned from Japan, who was a professor of that language, and he says, it is Japanese. I'm understanding every single word he says. Now, this is just a common Joe who all of a sudden has been given the spiritual gift of prophecy, speaks forth the word, and it's in a language. Same thing happened at that same place with the Roman Catholic priest the Roman Catholic priest had taught in Japan, in the college in Japan. But in Cleveland, At a full Gospel Businessmen's Association, this man started speaking in Spanish. I'd like that. And it was a prophetic word, but it was in Spanish. So God can do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. Like in Acts 2, he spoke through the disciples in languages that were known at that time. In Georgia, a school teacher started to prophesy in a mixed, an interracial meeting, and started speaking in Cherokee. And there was a person there from that persuasion, and he knew exactly what the man was saying. He never did it before that or after that, but the guy said, "You're telling me over and over, my God knows me, my God knows me." So it was a prophetic word to that individual. So the spiritual gifts of tongues comes, the interpretation is given, and the interpretation is simply the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to make known in the vernacular the message of the one who speaks in tongues. It is not a meaningless utterance, like I hear Spanish or some other nationality on the streets. It is spoken into words that are easy to understand in the vernacular of our context. So we have the gift of interpretation, which we've already touched base regarding, may not be a necessarily word-for-word translation, but it could be an idea that's being presented in the translation. 1 Corinthians 14:12, to conclude, it says, "So it is with you. Since you are eager, I hope, to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church." Now, there are a lot of gifts that are used to build up the church. That's what we should excel in. But there's some other gifts that God has given us that are not, they're not seen so much. They're not in the forefront. There are the gifts of service, the gifts of helps. I mean, this may not be spiritually gifts related, but there's so much around our church. I mean, the cobwebs, there's dust, there's trash in the yard, there's so much service and helps that could be, that people could participate in. So what we covet is those that will build up the church. So we talk about coveting, we talk about just wanting them so bad. To repeat the story that we started with a number of weeks ago, it's like Gene, you just give me this gift. Well, thank you, Gene. Now we'll go on to something else. We'll just go on to something else. This is how we treat these spiritual gifts. God has said, "I give you this gift." And what we do, we just say, "Well, I'm not even, well, I may peek. No, I'm not even going to peek. I'm just going to forget it. I got other important things to do." And we treat the spiritual gift that God has given you. Everybody has a spiritual gift. I think we treat it just like this. And if we dare peek, oh, no way, Jose, no way. We'll keep it in the box. You know, God wants it out of us as boxes. So again, as we've said at the conclusion of each one of these studies, let's covet and let's desire. And the question is, how are we doing? Or, to rephrase, how are you doing? Church? Let's stand, may we? Lord Jesus, we do bless you and we thank you. You are good. You are good to us, and you have given the church some special spiritual gifts for the express purpose of building up the church, helping the church. And Father, we don't take these gifts lightly, and when we hear prophetic words, we don't disdain it. We don't shun it. When we hear people who are going through ministry times and we can participate, we thank you that there are people in our church are sensitive to the spiritual gift of knowledge and wisdom that comes from you through people in regard to ministering to a particular individual. Thank you for the gifts, God, and forgive us for not using them if we know we've got them. Or in particular, forgive us for not even wanting the gift for fear of what people will think or say, or maybe we will make a mistake. We bless you, God, that in your foreknowledge you sent Jesus to be our Savior. In your foreknowledge you sent the Holy Ghost to rest upon us, And as we receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit, we can, if we can, have this wonderful thing that you give us, which is our devotional tongues or our prayer language. We thank you that there will be times when we can prophetically speak forth in tongues and receive an interpretation. God, we bless you for what you've done for the church. You gave Jesus for the church. He gave his life for the church. He's asking us individually, what will you give for the church? We bless you this day, and we thank you for your touch. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Put your hand on somebody, would you? No, let's go two and two. Sue, turn to him, to her. Yeah, that's good. Two to two. Just close your eyes and look at the person and hold it.
Close your eyes and look at the person.
Now, which one do you really want us to do?
I want you to close your eyes as you look at that person and put your hand on their shoulders. Okay. Okay, and just impart a blessing to that person. If you have your prayer language, and if you want to, just pray in the Spirit, if not in English. What I'm asking you to do as pastor is to give a blessing, to give a blessing of benediction to this person. And then we all say, I accept that.